Recently, we've seen, I think, his grandson, Nick Willenda, who has done daring things on a tightrope, recently walked across the Grand Canyon. That's the one I was watching. Earlier, he walked across Niagara Falls. I have a little hat from Canada that I wear once in a while, and I'm hoping some of those, well, where did you get that? I can tell people, I walked up into Canada to get this. Because any time I'd go to Niagara Falls, which I do once in a while, I know better than to get in line at the bridge in a car, so I usually park on the American side and walk to the Canadian side, which is quicker to get through customs. Went up, bought the hat, and came back. It was about a mile each way, but it sounds magnificent when you say I walked clear to Canada to get this hat. But Nick Willenda did it the hard way. He walked it on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. That's pretty frightening when you think of the falls, and I don't know if any of you have been there. I was there. We used to go there every year when I was a kid. We'd take a day in the summer, and my mom and dad would take my brother and I up to, we'd start by going to the Buffalo Zoo in Buffalo, New York, which was a little better, bigger, and more impressive than the zoo we had in Rochester. And then we'd go up to Niagara Falls and spend the afternoon and stay there at night when they light up the falls. Well, we did that till I was 12 years old, and we got kind of tired of it. And so I didn't go up there again until I was 41. My wife and I got married. We honeymooned. We drove right by Niagara Falls. I mean, we wanted a honeymoon. Who wants to go to Niagara Falls? And went up into Canada. But it's a very loud experience. If you've been there, the thing that impressed me at age 41 when I was no longer a kid just wanting an ice cream cone and souvenirs, the sound of it, the roar, the noise of Niagara Falls and all that water spilling over those what would otherwise be cliffs in the Niagara River. Well, here Nick Willenda walked across that. And, of course, the winds change, the air shifts, the noise of that water and everything else. It's a pretty frightening experience. But I watched the one over the Grand Canyon and watched him as he just put one foot in front of the other. And it seemed very confidently walked from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. I forgot what he's doing next, but it's equally frightening and an equally frightening experience. But in watching that, I thought, you know, I never want to do that. I've thought about skydiving once in a while because I've seen skydivers out here at Aurora, I think. That's where my daughter took her skydive. And it looks like it'd be kind of fun because you're just kind of drifting down in the quiet of the whatever time of day it is, drifting down to earth in your parachute. And I think it's probably a rather peaceful experience. What scares me is that first step. I don't think I could ever take that first step out of an airplane. I thought about it when I was in the Army. I didn't want to go overseas if I could help it. And one way to perhaps forbid that would be to go airborne and jump out of planes. I thought, well, I might be willing to jump out of a plane. Of course, you got a hazardous pay allowance. You made a lot more money if you were airborne because you get $55 a month more. Well, that was worth more back then. But I've never thought about wanting to be a tightrope walker. Well, some of you watch me walk. My feet don't line up like a lot of people. And so I would find that rather difficult. So I thought, I never really want to be a tightrope walker. How many of you have felt that way? Got bad news. We're all spiritual tightrope walkers. Think about it. We're all spiritual tightrope walkers. Turn to Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Familiar scripture to many of us. Enter then into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. King James English there. But it's fairly easy to walk the broad path, to do your own thing, to do what you want to do what seems maybe right to you, or maybe it seems wrong, but you think you can get away with it. So that's a broad path, the path that leads to destruction. because it says in verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. We have found it. We are walking that, as they call it, the straight and narrow path, hopefully. That's our assignment. We can't just do anything we want. We can't live life our way. We've given up our freedom to a certain extent. Of course, it's a great freedom to live free of sin. But sometimes I'll drive to church, and I'm driving by people who are going to the mall. Drove by a guy today who had a big boat heading down to the lake. I thought, wow, and I'm going to church. But then I stopped and thought about it. How much more meaningful is what we're doing here today than even taking a nice boat like that to the lake, or going to Walmart, or going to a ball game, or doing one of a lot of things that we could be doing today? But we're restricted if we're following God's instructions. We are walking the straight and narrow. We're denying ourselves certain things. By the way, I celebrated my birthday this week, and I don't know, my wife says, where do you want to go? Anywhere. So I thought about it, and actually just watching my diet a little, we went to Red Lobster, and I had the salmon. Of course, I used to like lobster, but I don't eat lobster anymore because I'm on this straight and narrow, I'm on this diet. Some might call it a kosher diet. I don't eat lobster anymore. You know, I really don't miss it. The salmon was really good. But we are tightrope walkers. We are spiritual tightrope walkers. We are walking a narrow path, and that can at times be difficult, like it would be for the Willendas. I think they probably have a healthy fear of the consequences of not doing what they do right, but it can be frightening, you know, that we better do this because we know the consequences. And it, actually, looking back, I've said this many times, looking back over my own young life, I can think of the things that I would have done if I were to do it my way. Well, I didn't. And looking back, I think, you know, if I did that, that'd be pretty stupid. You know, I could have gone to college. My parents were going to pay for it. I found out they'd pay for my tuition, for my lodging, but they wouldn't buy me a car. Well, that's not fair. So I decided, well, there are a lot of other reasons. I didn't get very good grades in high school, but I decided not to go to college. And if I had, you know, I just wanted to go in the Army where people weren't always telling me what to do. That was a mistake. But if I had, I probably would have gotten out of college just in time to go to Vietnam. And even when I was in the Army, I had a chance to perhaps to apply to go to West Point. That would have been the right thing to do, it seems. But I wasn't very ambitious, and had I done that, I probably would have gone to Vietnam as a second lieutenant, perhaps. And they told me that's like walking around with a big target on your back. If you're an officer and you're in a combat experience, those are the ones the snipers like to get. So I look back and say, well, I didn't go through that. I went into the Army. I spent 3 years and got out, got married, had three kids, had a career that lasted 28 years at one point with one employer when the life expectancy in that job was about 6 months. So I guess I did something right there. But these weren't things that I normally would do. These were things I was thrust into in some cases, other times denying certain things. And you all can think of sins that you may have thought of during your life if you stopped and thought, you know, I could do this and maybe not get caught. But, you know, when you stop and think of the many consequences on many levels of sin, I'm glad that God's law had a hold on me. I'm glad that I was walking that straight and narrow. So we are spiritual tightrope walkers. What that requires is balance. Balance. We need balance. Watching Nick Willenda walking with that big stick that he carries, I don't know what they call him, but he's kind of keeping his balance, putting one foot in front of the other very carefully and walking for, I'm thinking it was about a half an hour. And, of course, he made a living. I don't know if he'd have to work after that much. I think he performed down at Silver Dollar City during that period as well, probably not as high off the ground, certainly not as high as he was above the Grand Canyon. But tightrope walking requires balance. And again, we are all spiritual tightrope walkers. And we can see that in our early church experiences, finding balance. Well, some of you grew up in the church, so, but there was a point, I always have to qualify this, at which all of us, whether we grew up in the church or whether we were called into the church, in my case, in my 20s, there was a time when we all had to make a decision to do the right thing, to be willing to walk that straight and narrow path. And it took balance. I know at first I was living in an area where there were no churches. I wasn't baptized yet, but I was determined to keep God's law and to live the way God wanted me to. Didn't do it perfectly. And we did some pretty silly things. I remember finding out about the Sabbath. I remember a guy in New York who was, actually was a college professor, found out about the Sabbath, didn't have much guidance except he knew he shouldn't do anything physical as far as work goes on the Sabbath, so he sat in his chair. Apparently spent the whole day sitting in a chair, afraid to do anything else because he didn't want to offend God. Now, I don't know that that's the right thing to do, but it certainly was a great attitude, I think, and deserves some praise. So we all found our balance on things. Found our balance, because a lot of times when you're new, people tell you a lot of weird things that aren't necessarily true. But we found our balance, and occasionally we went off balance. I remember one family in the church up in New York, they had done something that was, I don't remember exactly what it was, but somebody says, well, they're overbalanced. You don't get overbalanced. You're either balanced or you're not. And again, some of this can be reflected in our attitude toward the Sabbath and things that were brand new to us. Attitudes toward the holy days, because we weren't used to that. Many of the Ten Commandments, of course, we were used to. We weren't used to applying them. As a person in the military, when I first found out about it, I thought, well, I guess I could kill somebody in combat because that'd be allowed. Well, now it says, thou shalt not kill. I shouldn't put myself in that situation. So we all need to find balance. And my question today is, how do we find true balance? How do we find true balance in our lives? And I want to make a little bit of an analogy with the Willendas and with our Christian walk, our walking that straight and narrow. First of all, if you're going to keep your balance as a Christian or on a tightrope, you need to know where to put your feet. You know, I was thinking with Nick Willenda, had he put his foot just a little, maybe an inch too far to the right or to the left, he would have died. He would have fallen into Niagara Falls, into the Grand Canyon. I know in one case he was tethered, so he wouldn't have, wouldn't have died, but he'd end up hanging from the tightrope and probably be embarrassed to death. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. We don't really know right from wrong naturally. We don't know where to spiritually put our feet. And it says, it is not in man that walks to direct his step. We don't know how to do that naturally. And we live in a confused world, and you can look all around you. You can, you know, there was a, of course this doesn't apply to rabbis, but I remember one person said, what do you get when you put 10 rabbis in one room? You get 11 different opinions, as maybe they don't all agree, depending on what they're talking about. And we can see that around us. You can see that at work. You can see that at school. You can see that in your neighborhood, in your own family. My family is pretty diverse. You know, my immediate family, they're all, I think, fairly religious. You know, I have a daughter, two daughters, who are fairly off on the left. They're very liberal. I have a son who's very conservative, as are his three adult children. And I have a wife who I think tends to be conservative, and I guess I try to not label myself politically, but I guess people in my neighborhood would consider me conservative, or people I work with. I know when I was in Philadelphia back in the 60s, I was really considered a conservative because I hadn't even tried marijuana. And all the guys I worked with said, oh, you got to try it. You can't judge it if you haven't tried it. And I would say, well, I haven't tried suicide either. But they say, you can't, you know, I said, what's so great about it? They say, well, nothing. It kind of hurts your throat a little bit. It burns a little bit. But I remember as one guy told me then and later told me how stupid what he said was. He says, you can take a joint. You can smoke a joint. You can go out and drive. And it makes you a better driver. Oh, we don't know. And again, we can listen to a lot of different voices. We can read a lot of different books, but we don't know where to put our feet in and of ourselves. We need help. John 17:17. John 17:17. Jesus Christ here says, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Speaking to the Father here. And speaking of Jesus Christ, his word is truth. We need God's word to get at the truth, to get beyond our own opinions and the opinions of those around us who are usually pretty willing to share them. But we need God's word to know where to put our feet. We don't naturally know that. Turn to Mark 4, verse 14. Mark 4, verse 14. And this is talking about the parable of the sowers. And the sower sowed the word. And these they were by the wayside, these were sown. And when they had heard, Satan comes along immediately, takes the word that is sown in their hearts. So, you know, the word is sown, but sometimes Satan comes and just takes it away. And these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground. Ever put a seed on a stone and see what happens to it? Eventually it'll wash away or it'll dry up. It won't germinate like it should in good soil. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Sometimes that word goes out there, and we've talked to people who receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time afterwards, and affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they're offended. And we've seen people who have left the church because of that, or people who maybe weren't here in the first place, who visited. Maybe people we don't even know or know about who may be reading the good news or watching Beyond Today or visiting our website. And it just doesn't go any further than that. Verse 20, these are they, and this is talking about others, these are they which are sown in good ground. So some of the seed is sown in good ground, and they receive it. And bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. They see growth. So we need to be that good ground. We need to be in that good ground. That's where we need to put our feet, so to speak. We need to be rooted in God's word. Not just something we find interesting. And a lot of people are like that. You know, you've talked to people probably, well, that's really interesting. Not that it's anything they're going to let change their lives, but they may think it's interesting. Interesting the way you look at the Bible. You know, there's some interesting stuff in the Bible, but they're not going to let it change their lives. We need to let it change our lives and anchor our lives. We need to know where to put our feet. And that's something we get through God's word. Another thing we need to avoid if we're going to be, good spiritual tightrope walkers. You know, you can look at the example of Nick Willenda, again, walking across Niagara Falls. And again, if you've ever been there, it is so loud, so distracting. He must have really focused his mind on what he was doing. there, and of course going across the Grand Canyon. Because if we're not careful as spiritual tightrope walkers, we can be distracted. We can look at an example. Look at the example of Solomon. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 5. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what I will give you. Imagine that. God coming to you and saying, what do you want? What do you want? What can I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept him in this great kindness. And you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is in this day. So, you know, he realized that his father was a man after God's own heart, despite his shortcomings. And that he had been rewarded by having a son to succeed him as king. And in verse 7 he says, now, O God, instead of David my father, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know where to put my feet. You know, he didn't have a clue, and he was willing to admit that. And thy servant is in the midst of a people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. You can't even count him. I mean, before you count them, somebody else has been born or somebody's died, and the numbers go up and down and change, basically going up. And in verse 9, he says, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Again, I think I've fantasized about this. What would I say if God did that? I might say there's a $143 million lottery. If I buy a ticket, I would like to win that. I mean, I'm not a fool. I'll wait till it gets up to over $100 million. I want to win real money. Not just $90 million, but over $100. Well, I don't buy lottery tickets. If you don't buy a lottery ticket, you don't play, you don't win. But this isn't what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing, you haven't asked for long life. You know, I want to live to be 103. I want to be in good health or riches for yourself. You haven't asked for the life of your enemies. You know, I wish you'd get rid of so-and-so. He's getting on my nerves. But have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, so that there will be none like unto you, neither after you shall arise any like you. And I have also given you what you haven't asked for. I'll give you riches and honor, so that you shall be among the kings like unto all, like unto thee all this day. And so God was pleased with what Solomon had asked for. And it says, and I will walk, if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and made peace offerings with a feast unto all his servants, showing his appreciation. Solomon was right on target. I mean, what a selfless attitude. What an attitude of service, wanting to be a good and a wise leader. Let's skip ahead, as Paul Harvey would have said, and hear the rest of the story. It's not so happy. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 1. And King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Zidonians, and the Hittites, and the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart. They'll distract you unto other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Well, what else could he do? These were probably gorgeous women. And he had 700 wives. I have trouble keeping up with one. Imagine that, 700 wives. I mean, I guess that would be good to, on one hand, but on the other hand, how do you keep 700 women happy and 300 concubines? 700 wasn't enough. And his wives turned away his heart. They distracted him. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart to other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. So he got distracted. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Solomon built a high place in Chemosh and the abominations of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem for Molech, an abomination of the children of Ammon. You know, took on these foreign religions. Probably found them interesting. I don't know, but he was probably obviously knuckling under his wives. And likewise he did for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. So Solomon sets an example of being distracted. He was distracted. He was looking at, you know, his own selfish needs and the needs of his wives. Maybe they nagged him a little. I don't know. Mark 4, they probably did. Mark 4 and verse 18. Mark 4 and verse 18. And 19, and we've been here before. And it says, these are they, again talking about seeds that were sown and didn't germinate or didn't amount to anything. They fell among thorns, such as hear the word. Then we've had, you know, we're among thorns sometimes. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entered in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we can again become unfruitful if we let sins distract us, if we allow ourselves to be distracted. I know Mr. Duran in the sermonette mentioned my name. I'm not sure we have guests here, so they may have misunderstood, but mentioned my name in regard to conspiracy theories. And they may be thinking, well, maybe he's one of these fans of conspiracy theories. I am not. It's just the opposite. But I know I mentioned it to one pastor, I forgot where it was or what the circumstance was. I said, you know, a lot of people in the church, occasionally I run into people that are given to conspiracy theories. He said, what, in the church? Well, he was being facetious. Yes, there are people who are given to conspiracy theories. And I gave a sermon on that once. Maybe I'll do it again sometime. But some people just eat those things up. And I have somebody who listens to the radio for me sometimes in the middle of the night and reports on what he hears on the station that I work for, but I'm not up at that hour, so I miss all the fun stuff. But there is an all-night show carried nationwide which deals mainly with conspiracy theories. You know, he told me one recently that the government is trying to cover up. Where back in 1885, I hope I have my facts right because this is so important, a man sent his son out in the middle of winter to get wood from the woodshed, and he didn't come back. And he followed his footsteps, and they went halfway to the woodshed and stopped. And then he looked up, and his son was screaming at him from up in the sky and then disappeared. Well, the government's going to cover that up, but there are people that believe that stuff. And there's a lot of other stuff. Again, I always have to qualify by saying, well, sometimes these things turn out to be true. Not that one, I'm sure, or some of the others. But still, there's just so much, and I people who believe them, I say, keep track. Write them down. I was offered the chance to do a radio talk show recently, and I thought, what would be fun, and this was back in November when they were marking the 50th anniversary of the death of John Kennedy. So many people have absolute proof as to who killed John Kennedy, and it wasn't Lee Harvey Oswald. But the conspirators in these conspiracy theories vary. You know, it was the CIA. It was the Jewish whatever. A lot of people like to blame the Jews for everything. It was the Texas oil industry. On and on it goes. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun to get, let's say, a dozen people with these absolute proofs and record their absolute proofs separately off the air and then run them together on the air? Because they can't all be true. If so-and-so did it, well, then such-and-such didn't do it. And sometimes these things collapse under their own weight. I'm getting off on that. I need to get back to they can become distracting. And there are people in the church who are distracted by conspiracy theories and get all bug-eyed about them. But we need to avoid distractions. Also, sins distract us. Galatians 5. And of course, these conspiracy theories usually end up, oh yeah, you're not going to find out any solid proof on that because it's being covered up. There's a big cover-up. And usually the cover-up would involve so many people that, you know, again, it would collapse under its own weight. Galatians 5:19, again, sometimes it's sin. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. And yes, we've seen people in the church who've been distracted by that and are in some cases no longer with us. Others have repented. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, lasciviousness. What's the commercial I'm thinking of? You deserve a break today. I think that was from McDonald's. Not that going to McDonald's is a total answer to a total case of lasciviousness, but you deserve this. How many people are, you know, distracted and impoverished when they know that they deserve a bigger car that they can't always afford? I heard, again, another radio station that I work for carries Dr. Phil in the morning. I mean, just a little vignette. And I think it was yesterday morning or Thursday morning, Dr. Phil was talking about a woman who was on his show who had no job. She had no money. She was able to get a credit card and was able to go out and buy herself the finest clothes with this credit card, which she could never pay off or even begin to pay off. And, you know, isn't that wrong? And apparently her response was, well, no, I deserved it. I deserve better clothes. You know, I deserve a bigger house. I deserve a bigger car, a better car. Lasciviousness. It can distract us when all those things we think we deserve. Idolatry, those things that come between us and God. Witchcraft. Won't get into that, but there's some of that. You know, sometimes we like to deal, I don't think we as Christians do, but, you know, palm reading and all this other stuff. I had my palm read, by the way. I mean, I didn't want it done, but some guy says, oh, I'm taking up palm reading. I said, well, big deal. He says, let me show you. And he grabbed my hand and he looked at it. He says, I was in my 20s at the time. He says, you have a long lifeline. I don't know which one that is. He says, but of course, the problem is, it looks like you're going to be left alone. I'd been married for about 5 years soon. And you're going to spend the rest of your life looking for someone as good as your wife who is going to die. And you're just never going to find anybody quite like her. We just celebrated our 52nd wedding anniversary. So she's still alive. She's still doing well. And so I'm not sure that, and I had somebody else do it, and I've got a similar circumstance, and they said the same thing. So, you know, my polite phrase for the term, which is sometimes abbreviated BS, I find that hard to believe. But, you know, you can read your astrology in the newspaper. I guess they still carry that if you want. But witchcraft, I'm getting carried away with this stuff. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, you know, losing your temper. Sometimes you get just so angry. Strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such which I tell you before, as I've told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can be distracted by sins that, in the words of a country song, feels so right. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Sometimes we buy that. Sins distract us. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, let us any time you be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unaware. Like we heard about in the sermonette. You know, getting carried away with drunkenness. The cares of this life, and we're always challenged by that, aren't we? We're always challenged by things that come in and try to distract us. And other things, surfeiting and things like that. So we can be distracted by sins. We need to avoid those distractions. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. We henceforth should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, and we get those winds of doctrine sometimes, people who blow things way out of proportion, with a sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People trying to deceive us as we're tossed about with every possible thing that maybe isn't in Scripture, or we take something and misinterpret it. But it happens. And again, we need to avoid distraction. Something else we need to do. We need to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. How many of you ever have sat on a bicycle and taken your feet off the ground? Don't pedal it, just sit on it, take your feet off the ground, and see how long it is before you lose your balance. Not very long at all. Then you get hurt doing that. You need to pump the bike. If you're not a bicyclist, there are little pedals on the side. You need to push those pedals and lean forward and move. You can't just sit there on a bicycle. I think most of you know that. But we need to keep moving forward. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't be looking back. We need to be looking forward. Like I said, I celebrated my birthday this week. I am now 73 years old. And I have a lot of friends who are in their 70s. Some of them are in their 80s. And the tendency often is to look back. Remember those good old days? Remember how good it was back in the 50s? Back in the 60s? Yeah, but I know we had problems back then, too. I remember coming into the church in the early 60s and having people say, well, Christ is certainly going to return this decade, probably in the 70s, because it couldn't possibly get any worse. And again, we can look at the things we see around us in the world today, and they seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. But we had our problems back then. You know, I heard, well, Roy Holiday was giving this class that I'm taking about his experiences on a baptizing tour in the South back in the early 60s and baptizing a black man who was ready to be baptized, very dedicated, and it seems the county sheriff down there saw him baptizing a black man. And then it was late in the day, so they all parted ways, and they went to stay at a hotel, the ministers. When they got to the hotel, the sheriff was waiting for them. Told them they had a half an hour to get out of town. But those were the good old days, depending on who you were and where you were. And I remember as a young boy growing up in New York, going to visit my grandfather in Florida and seeing we couldn't understand it. There was a doctor's office. One doctor's office in town had two entrances, the white entrance and the colored entrance. I had a hard time getting used to that. But those were the good old days, depending on where you were. How many of you are annoyed by going into a restaurant and having to breathe somebody else's smoke? Well, in Springfield, that doesn't happen anymore. Back then, you had smoke-filled restaurants, generally, and those were the good old days. So things ebb and flow. I mean, things are going to get worse. They're going to get worse suddenly. They're going to be worse than they ever were. I'm not downplaying that. But we can't look at these little annoyances that we have today and think, Can't get any worse than that, because I remember what it was like. Of course, today I look at some woman who I think is getting married today for the second time. I was telling my wife, yeah, she's famous for being famous, I guess. I don't know of anything else she's ever done, but become famous. It's called, what do they call that? Reality TV, where they follow some normal, I guess she was a little richer than normal, but nevertheless, her first wedding cost, what, millions of dollars, and the marriage lasted not even 2 months, I think, very few weeks. And I thought, is that what it's all about? And, oh, she and the guy she has the child with, well, they're getting married now. Well, it's good they're getting married. But why do you wait until after you have a kid, or two or three, like some of these celebrities do? So things are bad, and things are morally corrupt. But, again, we need to look forward. Again, At my age, I get together sometimes with people that I've worked with down through the years, and I worked for one company for 27 years, and sometimes some of us will get together and talk about what a rotten deal we got. Wasn't it good back then? Well, I remember back then we used to do this and that, and our industry has changed so much that now the radio is just something you turn on for music. Back then it was news and weather and exciting things were happening and there were personalities. Now it's just sort of like a big jukebox. And the world has changed. And sometimes we want to look back. I like to look forward. Again, I'm 73. I am a forward-looking person, and I think as Christians we need to put our hand to the plow and look forward. We're looking forward to God's kingdom. The great people in the Bible looked forward. Hebrews 10. They looked forward until they died. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Are we afraid to move forward? Is our comfort zone the world as it was 30, 40, 50 years ago? Is that our pleasure? Is that our comfort zone? Or are we moving forward? But we are not often with them who draw back into perdition, but them that believing to the saving of the soul. Do we believe in God's plan? Do we relish that? Do we look forward to that? I know every day I pray for God's Spirit. One of the characteristics of the Spirit that I ask for is faith. The faith to look beyond what we have today and what's happening today to God's great kingdom that is coming. We should be eternal optimists. So we need to not look back, but to look forward. And that takes faith. I hope you pray for faith and that you are a person who moves forward. Nick Valenda didn't decide halfway across the Grand Canyon to turn around and go back, or even a few steps out. I wouldn't have taken a few steps out, but he did, and he had to go forward. I don't know what happens if you try to turn around on a tightrope. I think it'd be kind of difficult. But he set his course, and he followed it. But if we're moving forward, we have to know where we're going, right? He knew where he was going. I forgot which way he was crossing the falls, but he was going to Canada. I think that's the way he was going. Or he was going to the other side of the Grand Canyon. We need to know where we're going. We're right there already. We're just look across the page. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Again, this is the faith chapter. And it's talking about some of the patriarchs and matriarchs in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah and Enoch. And it says, these all died in faith. They didn't get paid off. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They were looking forward till the day they died, looking forward. For they that say such things clearly, plainly declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. You know, do we look around and say, oh, it's not like it was back in the 50s and 60s. And now they desire a better country than a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. So God has prepared a city for us. He's prepared a place for us. He's looking forward, and it's going to be his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, as it says in another scripture, which I won't turn to right now. Skipping ahead to verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, with righteousness obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And women received their dead, raised unto life again. But the bad news, others were tortured. And some of us have been tortured, not physically, but emotionally and mentally, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They were straight people, perhaps, forced into that because of what they believed, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They haven't received it yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that's the company we're going to keep. That's the company we're going to keep. We know where we're going, hopefully. And that should inspire us and keep us going. In verse 12, continuing on here, wherefore we see are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight that and sin that does beset us and run the race that is set before us, moving forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, we can look at the example of Jesus Christ. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. We do get corrected once in a while. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's working with us. It isn't always pleasant. God deals with you as with sons, and sons whom the Father chastens, not as sons that the Father chastens not. But if you be without chastisement, then you are you're all partakers, and then you are bastards and not sons if you're not chastised. You know, if you've raised children, sometimes you got to get tough with them. Sometimes, you know, you need to tell them they can't do, you need to take privileges away from them, whatever. That's the way fathers treat their children, because they're out for their ultimate good. For they verily for a few days chastening us and for their own pleasure, but for our profit, not for their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Yeah, it'd be nice to have a carefree life, but then you got to deal with your conscience. You got to deal with direction from God, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yielded up the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands that hang down, and your feeble knees, sometimes it's discouraging, and make straight the paths of your feet. Again, another tightrope analogy here. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So things that don't seem right at first, that may seem negative, do help us to grow, help us to keep our balance. Again, like it or not, like Nick Walenda, We walk a spiritual tightrope in a world that's trying to knock us off balance. So know where your feet are planted. Avoid distractions. Keep moving forward, not looking back. Know where you're going. Keep your balance.